Well, if you're new, I'm in the book of Romans, and I'm going to try to finish the doctrinal section today, chapter 11. I'm going to try. So the first 11 chapters are really salvation, the plan of God for both Jew and Gentile. And then chapters 12 to the end, it's very practical, so I'm looking forward to getting into that. How do we apply all these truths? That'll be next time we meet, probably. What do they mean for real life? If you have been here the whole time and been following or listening online, sorry about last time we gathered, I forgot to hit the record button. That's why my devotional kind of summarized what I had said. It's not an easy book. It is very challenging, and it's been a challenge to study it and to synthesize what it's saying so that we can apply it for our lives. Also, it is a controversial book, as you know. There's a lot of theology in here that is challenges what we believe. Sovereignty and election and predestination and divine foreknowledge and all that stuff. I want to say just a couple things about that, because God hates division. Jesus prayed that we be united. And the church does not have a good history. We have a history of literally killing each other because of what we believe. And it's not always because it's bad theology. It's just because we don't like that you don't agree with us. And so we need to be very careful when we come to Scripture and come to other Christians and enforce our beliefs on them, because there are many, many things in the Bible that are not like 100% clear. And the reason we have other beliefs, and I'm not talking the main core doctrines of our faith, like salvation by faith in Christ alone, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like one of the biggies, the end times. Like there are many different churches and denominations and blah, 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 who believe different things. And we need grace for each other. We also need grace for the doctrines of our faith. What we read about, I think what I'm trying to say is we can come into the Bible with our own preconceived ideas of what we want to get out of it. And when we read it, we're looking for the Bible to fit our theology. Humility says, maybe I don't know it all. Maybe I need to come with more of a, Lord, teach me what it is you want me to know attitude, so that I can have a better understanding of who you are and what you require of me. And that's the spirit. Like when I read the word, I know I'm pretty dogmatic on some issues, maybe too dogmatic, but there are some things I will die for, like Jesus is the only way. And salvation is only by faith in him, which I quote a bunch of verses. But there are some things, like when it comes to the Jewish people, that are very tough to figure out. And we need a spirit of humility and realize that... Are you bringing this up? I use a New Living Translation. That we are not God, and God has a plan, and he's got it figured out. And all of our reading in the Bible and all of our prayer and all of our life lived in the Holy Spirit, knowing God and getting to know him more, should, I believe, have this goal, which is found in Romans 11:33. I'm using the New Living so that we have no discrepancies as to what the text is saying. But Paul, after expounding on the Jews and Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11, has this incredible, what we call doxology, giving glory to God. And he says this, oh, what a wonderful God we have, how great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. Who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? And who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? Everything comes from him, everything exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. To him be glory forevermore. Amen. So it's of him and through him and to him and for him. That's what all of existence is about, for his glory. It's not to cause us to fight and argue, because his ways are not our ways. We don't have the mind. I mean, we do have the mind of Christ, but we can't know what God is doing. And so Paul, who is probably the greatest theologian that ever existed, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wrote a third of the New Testament, or half of the New Testament, he comes up with this incredible realization that, wow, God, you are incredible. When you really get down to it and you kind of just step back. So here's what happens. We start looking for the trees before we see the forest. And we miss the whole big picture of what God is doing because we're focusing on a tree. And that's not the way we do. We look back and we say, God, all this is fitting together in your amazing plan. And we can only have one response and go, wow, God, how wonderful you are. You have it all laid out and you know exactly what you're doing. And I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing and how you're doing what you're doing. I just can't. I can't wrap my head around it. And that's basically what he's saying. He uses words in other translations like unsearchable, inscrutable, unfathomable. Who can know the mind of God? Who can know what he's planned? Why did he plan it this way? I have no idea. And that should humble us so that we say, I don't know everything, and I don't claim to know everything, but I really want to try to figure it out what God is doing. And so I'm starting backwards in Romans 11, and I'm going to go through it in kind of a mixed, jumbled up order, but I'm doing that so that we can really get the heart of what God is doing. And the question is, what is God doing in the world? Why did he turn away from the Jews? Why are the Jews, the Israel as a nation, being attacked all the time, since the beginning of time? Why is there so much anti-Semitism since the beginning of time? Why did the Jews not accept Jesus? Why did they kill him? Why did they persecute the early church and still persecute the church? Even in Israel today, the Christian church is persecuted by Jews, by Israel. So we have to ask ourselves, what is going on? Why are they like that? This is their Messiah, and they killed him, and they don't want to know, and they take the scriptures that we see, Jesus, and they say, that's not Jesus. We got all that figured out. We're still waiting for our Messiah. And even though we, as Christians, say he's already come. And so we just need to be humble and say, God, I submit to your word, and I want you to teach me. And so, third slide, God has a plan. And this is really, if all you can say is that God has a plan, which is kind of my default these days, because I don't know what's happening on planet Earth other than to say God has a plan. When I read Romans 11, this is the plan. He had mercy for the Jews rejected him, so he turned his plan to the Gentiles, and one day he's going to come back to the Jews. And if you read the text from Romans 9 through 11, you will see that very clearly. In 9:25, he just talks about the Gentiles. And 26, and then 27 and 29, talks about a remnant for Israel. And then in verse 30, 32, it's all by faith. And then he says they stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is Christ. They missed the boat, and Christ was a stumbling stone. Why? Because it's about faith, and they were all about works. And just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he even goes back to Abraham and shows that Abraham was all about faith. Mm-hmm. Noah built an ark because of faith. He believed the word of God.
Right.
And so we have this incredible reality that we cannot earn our salvation. That's not what God wants. We have to trust him and believe in at his word. And so, slide 3, God has a plan. Let me read it to you. Many of the Jews are now enemies of the good news. You read the book of Acts, and Paul and Silas and Peter are constantly being persecuted as they preach the gospel. It's the Jews who are not receiving it and attacking them. And so the Jewish people are not receiving the good news of salvation in Christ. This has been for your benefit. For whose benefit? For the Gentiles. For God has given his gifts to you Gentiles, yet the Jews are still his chosen people because of his promises. And so we can't forget that. God is not cast away the Jews indefinitely, or the land of Israel. And this is part of the problem, is he talking about individual Jews, but we know they're getting saved, or is he talking about Israel as a nation? Okay? And what you can't, you got to make that distinction when you're reading 9 through 11. Because many Jews are getting saved, and Paul says, look at me. I'm one of them. So it's about Israel, not about individual Jews, because the whole early church was mainly Jewish people until they moved out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria into the ends of the earth, okay? The Jews are still his chosen people because of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God always accomplishes his word.
That's right.
And if he says, I'm going to save the nations through you, he will save the nations.
Right.
So at some point, when Israel refuses to bow their knee to King Jesus, he turns to the Gentiles. Okay? The Jews have always been, if you read book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a fascinating book. It literally means God saves. That's what Isaiah's name means, or God is salvation. And throughout that book, he's constantly chastising the Jews and handing them over to be disciplined. But through it all, he says, and even Isaiah's son is named Shir Yashub, which means there's a remnant. There's a remnant. So Isaiah is told to name his son, there's a remnant. God has a plan. He's not abandoned the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. And so when we read the book of Isaiah, which is really about salvation for the whole world, he says in there, I have raised the Jews up for one purpose, to reveal me, to be a light to the Gentiles, to be my witness. I'm going to show you that. I have some verses here. So Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord, and you are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. For there's no other God. There has never been and never will be another God. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First, I predicted your deliverance. I declared what I would do, and then I did it. I saved you. No foreign God has ever done this before. You are my witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. Why did he raise up Israel? To demonstrate to the world, whole world, that he is who he says he is. He's the only God. Paul and others throughout the New Testament or the Old Testament will say, every other God is an idol. They're a figment of man's imagination. There is no other God. And he says in Isaiah 42 and 49, you are a light to the Gentiles. You're a holy nation. You're a holy nation. I've chosen you. I've set you apart to display who I am to the world. That I'm a loving God and faithful to my promises. He says of the Gentiles, once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the Jews refused his mercy, 11:30, God was merciful to you instead. So there it is. They refused God, so God turned his plan to the Gentiles. And this is all part of God's plan.
That's right.
He knew that Israel would reject him over and over and over again. And friends, we see all through the Old Testament God saving Gentiles, right? Now you think of Melchizedek, you think of Rahab, and you go through the Old Testament, he's saving people who aren't even part of the sheepfold. He's just saving them. And now, in the same way, the Jews are the rebels. So there's this flip happening where the Jews, the people of God, the Israel, have rejected their Messiah. And so he turns now to the Gentile people. And that's what we see. That's what really the church is all about. Even if you read the book of Acts and you see Paul in chapter 13 and 28 and other chapters where he actually says, okay, it was to the Jew first. He was called to go preach to the Jew, but they rejected him in a big way. They like wanted to kill him for his message. So he finally says, okay, enough is enough. I'm not focusing on you guys anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he goes into the other parts, Asia and Asia Minor. Okay? And he preaches the gospel and he plants churches. In the same way, the Jews are the rebels and God's mercy has come upon you. But someday they too, and here's a promise, and it's in chapter 9 and chapter 10. Someday they too will share in God's mercy, for God has imprisoned all people in their own disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Mm-hmm. See, this language, I don't understand it. Okay? God has imprisoned everyone, and this is the New Living Translation, so it's a little nicer than what some other translations said. But he's handed them over, and we saw that in chapter 1. You don't want me, you don't want to believe in me, right? The exchange of truth for a lie, chapter 1. So I'm handing you over to do whatever you want to do. That's what he's done with many people who don't want him. That's what he's done with the Jewish people as well. He just, you don't want me? Go do what you want to do. I still got a plan, as we saw last time we were together. Elijah thought he was all alone.
Right.
Jezebel had killed 850 prophets. And he thought he was all alone. And what does God say when he's ready to die? God, please kill me. I got a remnant.
Yep.
I got 7,000. 7,000 in Israel have not bowed the knee to Baal. And he's still got a people. Mm-hmm. He always has a people. Friends, he's got a people out there. When the world is deciding that we don't want the Bible anymore, that we don't want you quoting it, we don't want you referring to it, it's a hate book, it doesn't matter.
That's right.
God's got a people. The question is, are we that people?
Yes.
Are we the people who are going to be faithful and press into God no matter what's ahead of us? So, Romans 11:25. Israel is under temporary blindness for the sake of the Gentiles. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud and start bragging. The church has done this all through history. You killed Jesus, you deserve to die. God's done with you. That is a sentiment for the Jewish people that still exists to this day in the church. It's a wrong sentiment. They're not reading the scriptures properly.
That's right.
Okay? Like, I don't care what your theology is, you have to, I believe, see a future for Jews, for Israel. I mean, it's right here. It's all over the place. You can't read Isaiah without seeing, okay, the first 39 chapters are, you know, judgment and for rejection of God and Christ. And then chapters 40, comfort, comfort ye my people. I got a plan. There's a new day coming. I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to give you a new heart. Like, it's just remarkable what's ahead for Israel. Okay? I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud and start bragging. Some of the Jews have hard hearts, but this will last only until the complete number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. There it is. All Israel. Who are Israel? Whoever God has decided is Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I mean, the Israel we see today is not Israel.
That's right.
Okay? There's a lot of pagans over in the land of Israel.
Yeah.
One day God's going to awaken them to the reality that this Messiah who died 2,000 years ago in your town is your Christ. He's your Messiah. You need to put your faith in him. That's going to happen supernaturally. One day, all those who are decided to be Israel will be saved. I have showed you already from scriptures, we can go through the book of Galatians and a few passages where we are the Israel of God. Okay, all those who are descendants, the seed of Abraham, are Israel. Jesus even says, not all of you are Israel, to the Pharisees. You're sons of the devil. That's always encouraging for a Jew. God has a plan. Okay? Not everybody is going to be saved, just like the Gentiles. But it is his desire that none should perish. But we choose to reject. And we choose to reject to the very end. And then the question is, are we rejecting the free grace and the offer of salvation that God is offering us? As we read about the Jews and their rejection of Christ, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to remain true to the end? Do you remember what the prophet said in verse 26? A deliverer will come from Jerusalem. He will turn Israel from all ungodliness. Verse 27, then I will keep my covenant with them and take away their sins. Did you see that? There's a promise for Israel. Wow. What's happened with Israel right now? They're under spiritual blindness. Just as Isaiah said, this is Matthew 13, verse 10. His disciples came to him and asked, he's talking about parables, why do you always tell stories when you talk to people? And he explained to them, you have been permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others have not. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away from them. That is why I tell these stories, because people see what I do, but they don't really see.
Right.
The spiritual blindness. Friends, this is all through the New Testament. Okay? You cannot read the Gospels without seeing, especially like John chapter 9. Why does he heal the blind man? To show how blind the Jews are. Everything Jesus does is to teach.
Oh, yeah.
The hearts of these people are hardened. You will hear my words, but you will not understand. You will see what I do, but you will not perceive its meaning. And then he quotes Isaiah 6, for the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And so what does he do in Matthew 21? He says, I assure you, he tells this parable, two parables. He says, I assure you, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the way of life, and you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to turn from your sins and believe him. Okay, there's this, we have the truth, we are the chosen people, and we know how God is doing this. And it's by works. That's why he gave us the law. That's why he gave us the sacrificial system. Because God has chosen us by works. And Paul is saying it's not by works. Abraham and Noah and all these guys before you, it was never by works. They never had the law.
Right.
It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, you're saved by faith. And he says a little later in Matthew 21, the religious leaders replied, he will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyards to others who will give him a share of the crop after each harvest. Then Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read the scriptures? The stone rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous to see. What I mean is that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, he's talking to Pharisees, and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. God will take away the kingdom from the Jews and give it to the Gentiles. And this is the major theme of chapter 11. Okay? But at the same time, he's not putting the Jews completely out. They fall, they stumbled over Jesus, but they will come back. Only a remnant. Okay. Verse 44, anyone stumbles in Matthew 21, who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the leading priests and Pharisees heard Jesus, they realized he was pointing at them, that they were the farmers in the story who had rejected him. Okay. Jesus preached it. All the prophets ahead preached it. What did they do? We found out last time, just like Elijah, they kill the prophets. We don't like your message. We don't like you telling us that we missed the boat, okay, that we're sinners and God has changed his plan and he's moving to the Gentiles. We don't like that. Let's kill you. Friends, don't shoot the messenger. This is the truth of God's word.
Okay? Amen.
However, their blindness is their doing for rejecting Christ. God has granted what they want. You reject them, I'll deal with you later. I'm turning to the Gentiles. Their rejection is salvation for non-Jews. It is a benefit for us that they rejected Jesus, because God, in his sovereignty, although they were supposed to be witnesses for God to the Gentiles, and then Gentiles are going to put their faith in God because of them, you guys blew it, but I'm going to turn to them because you failed in your mission. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not, Romans 11:11. His purpose was to make his salvation available to the Gentiles, and then the Jews would be jealous and want it for themselves. Here's the incredible thing. We look at the Jews and we say, wow, these are the chosen people of God. I want what they got. I want their God. And then when God says, if you want me, you need to come through Jesus, they say, no way. Not that guy. That long-haired, sandal-wearing guy. Like, he's not my savior. And what happened? God says, okay, this is the stone you are rejecting. I will turn to the Gentiles because they have watched you all these years and your relationship with me, and they wanted it. And a few have trickled in throughout the years. But now, just when the time and I show you I'm here to take away your sins through the Messiah, and you don't want that because you think you're so proud and righteous, and you think that your works are going to get you in relationship with me to heaven, I'm turning to the Gentiles. And so their rejection is our salvation. And all these years they've been making us jealous. I wish we had a relationship with God like that. And now our role, as we are passionately following Jesus, is to make them jealous. Okay? The question is, are you passionately following Jesus so your Jewish neighbor goes, that God you know, I think that's the God I'm supposed to know. How come you have such a great relationship with that God? But my stuff is all like go to synagogue and hear the word, and it's, you know, do this, these ceremonies so often every throughout the year, and I just don't have what you have. It's a jealousy. Friends, this is the testimony of the true follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? Are you a witness to the world, making people jealous? I want what you got. You're hugging trees and worshiping animals, but I don't know the God you know. Come on. I want that God. Let me tell you how to get to that God. One way, his name is Jesus. Okay? And friends, it's not easy ministering to Jews or the people of like Israel who think that they're already chosen, who think that they're already the nation that God is blessing. And this is a sad reality, which I don't understand, that when you look at the nation of Israel, they're really not following God. They're just trying to defend their own homeland. Some may say, well, God's working through them. Yeah, he is working through them to preserve the land, because one day that's going to be God's land, and Jesus is going to come back and set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and you know, that whole thing is going to happen, just the way God wrote it. However, right now, they're not following God. They're not a very good witness to the world. They're actually causing more enemies. I think that's planned. That's part of God's plan too. That will drive them one day to Jesus. And so God has this incredible plan, and we go, I'm part of that plan. He saved me to witness to them and to the whole world that he is who he is. And he's got a plan of salvation. And so their rejection is salvation for non-Jews. In verse 12, he says, if the Gentiles were enriched because the Jews turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when the Jews finally accept it. There's a day coming, friends, when they will look on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah. They will turn to him. Their eyes will be opened. Paul says, I'm saying all this, especially for you Gentiles. God is appointing me as apostle of the Gentiles. I lay great stress on this, for I want to find a way to make the Jews want what you Gentiles have. You see, he's a Jew. He got saved. His eyes were open. Somehow, it was a miraculous intervention. You know the story on the road to Damascus. Jesus met him and opened his eyes. And he understands the plan of salvation. Now his job is to go to the Jew first, then the Gentiles. But they rejected him, so now he's focusing on the Gentiles. He wants to save. He wants people to get saved, to believe in this Jesus. Verse 15, since the Jews' rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, how much more wonderful their acceptance will be. It will be life for those who were dead. Mm-hmm. Sadly, this is what I said last time, the church has written them off and said God's done with them and they're going the way of Beelzebub. That's not what the scripture says. God has put his plan for the Jews on hold so that he can save us. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in. Every Gentile who's supposed to be saved, who says yes to Jesus, will be saved. Then he will turn back to the Jews and reveal Christ to them in full measure. That's what I believe. That's what I believe the scripture teaches. There is a future for Israel all through Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah. You can read the prophets declared over and over again. There will be great repentance. God's heart is for the world. Every person in it. It's his desire that none should perish. Nobody perishes because God says, I don't want you. People perish because they say, I don't want God.
Right.
And I don't want to do it his way.
Yeah.
Okay. The only thing we can do is continue to preach the message of salvation found in Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're Jew, Gentile, whatever you are, whatever person you're trying to witness to, it's one message. Jesus is the only way. The only way to God is through the cross. Okay? Verses 16 to 19. Though the branches are pruned, the root lives. Since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their children will also be holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the Jews have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, were grafted in. So now also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children. which we have if you believe in Christ. That's he dealt with that chapter 4, and he deals with that again in Galatians, that we are the seed of Abraham by faith in Christ, sharing in God's rich nourishment of a special olive tree. But you must be careful not to brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. Remember, you are just a branch, not the roots. Well, you may say, so those branches were broken off to make room for me. Well, that's true. No, it's not. Jesus is the branches, is the vine. We are the branches. He added us in. Some of the Jews rejected Jesus, but we were grafted in. I don't understand the warnings in Scripture. I wrestle with this text because my theology says, once saved, always saved. Then I read this text. And I think, there's a warning here to be careful, not to become proud, and not to forget that this is all by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. And I need to stay there. And I am grafted into Abraham's tree, even though the original plan was to bring the Jews into Abraham's tree. Abraham, the patriarchs, the root is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the root. And the Jews have been grafted in, and because of their unbelief, which is the whole book of Hebrews, he cuts them off. And we're grafted in. And then he says, in verse 20, the next slide, remember those branches the Jews were broken off because they didn't believe God, and you are there because you do believe. Don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the branches he put there in the first place, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He's severe to those who disobey, but kind to you as you continue to trust his kindness. If you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. Lord, help me, Jesus. Mm-hmm. See, my theology is shifting. When I read stuff like that, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We can't play loosey-goosey with Jesus and just say, well, praise the Lord, I got my ticket to heaven, I can live however I want. No, we got to stay grafted in, just like John 15, we need to stay attached to the vine, getting life from the vine, from the source, from the roots. You just can't do your own thing when you come to Jesus. You got to do it his way. If the Jews turn from their unbelief, God will graft them back in to the tree again. He has power to do it. For if God is willing to take you, who are by nature branches from a wild olive tree, and graft you into his good tree, a very unusual thing to do, which is not normal in horticulture, he will be far more eager to graft the Jews back into the tree where they belong.
Right.
And so all of that says there's a day coming when those who put their faith in Christ will be put back into the tree, into the roots. We're already there, and we need to stay there by faith in Christ. Okay? And we cannot ever be proud. Well, I deserve to be grafted in. And that Jew who doesn't believe, he deserves to be grafted out. We can't think like that. Why? Because it's all a gift. Right? Romans 11:5, it's the same today, for not all Jews have turned away from God. A few are being saved as a result of God's kindness in choosing them. God is kind and severe. Okay? Now, this is where we need a balanced view of God. You cannot read the Bible without the truth that those who don't put their faith in Jesus will suffer the consequences of that. Even all through the Old Testament, the New Testament, those who do not put their faith in Christ suffer the consequences of that. God is a severe God. His wrath and justice require him to judge evil and wickedness. That's who he is. If he doesn't do that, he's not holy.
That's right.
So there's a kindness. God's desire, he loved the world so much that he gave his only son. He's kind. His loving kindness compels him to reach out to the lost and invite them to accept Christ. But severity is, you reject my son, there's consequences. That's just who he is. You want to mess with my people, you're going to pay. Because he's a jealous dad. Okay? Same fathers would do the same here. Right? You guys, you fathers, you do the same if someone's hurting your kids. If God was willing to take you, who were by nature branches from an olive tree, and graft you in his own good tree, he'd be far more eager to graft the Jews back in. So, we're grafted in. And because of his mercy and his love, he has not rejected totally. He's going to bring a remnant back in. That's verse chapters 9 through 11. Okay, we good with that? Paul says, if they were saved by God's kindness, then it is not by their works. See, it's God's grace that saves. You can't earn it. And the Jews, the nation of Israel, just can't get that.
Yeah.
Many people, friends, every religion on the planet is a works religion, except true Christianity. Okay? You're saved by grace. Grace is a free gift. God's wonderful kindness would not be God's wonderful kindness if you had to work for it. It's free and undeserved. That's what grace is, okay? So, the best thing you could do if you have Jewish friends who don't know Jesus is tell them there's a free gift.
Mm-hmm.
Take them to Isaiah 53. Show them the gift that Christ offered the world, that he sacrificed his own son. He put what we deserve, he put it on his son. He bore our shame, our grief, our sorrow, our sins. So we come back to the whole message, which Paul, after doing 11 chapters and this huge long theology about God's plan of salvation, there's only one response. It's like, wow, God, praise you. What a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. I mean, if you read his letters, they often start like that. The riches of his grace and mercy is just like incredible. And friends, I think this is the best testimony a Christian could have. It's just be odd about how God has saved us. Christian life should never be boring. Okay? It should never be la 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 la, I'm going to heaven. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is, you know, 1 Peter 2:9. I've been saved to declare the glory of God. All of this, I am saved to declare his praises, to declare the truth. Whether you're Jew or Greek or whatever you are, it doesn't matter. Here it is. Jesus saved me by his grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't work for it. It's just a free gift of love, and I said yes. And here I am, saved on my way to heaven. And my eyes are open, and I get it. I understand the scriptures as much as I can. Just in awe. I'm in awe of God. Are you in awe of God? Are you like in awe of this salvation that you were given? We should always be there. That's why we sing songs. That's why we praise God. Because it's just unbelievable when you're surrounded by people who are on their way to hell because they haven't put their faith in Christ. And here you are, you're on your way. And friends, it should be like, it's good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. Because the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. Okay, that's how he starts this whole book. So I should be so excited and praising God that he chose me and I'm in him, that I just want to tell everybody about the truth and give everybody the opportunity. As we saw in chapter 10, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they ever hear the good news of Christ if we don't tell them? If we're not the living examples, if we're not the witnesses and the light, which is what Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You are the light of the world. Mm-hmm. The same language that was supposed to be for the Jews, we are it. Okay? Tell people. Live it to the max. What a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. To him be glory forevermore. I just pray that we live in that reality. Reality that you can reject it. But in his mercy, he keeps pursuing, he keeps pursuing, he keeps pursuing, he keeps revealing. The average person, I think I heard, hears the gospel or the invitation 8 times before they say yay or nay. God is constantly calling. He's constantly, come to me, come to me, come to me, all you. You don't need money, you don't need anything, just come to me. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to work for it. Come to me. I've provided it already. Just come to me. And all he wants us to do is say, go to him. Look what he did for me. Look what he's doing in me. Look at how much he loves me. Go to him. I can't give you anything, but he can give you everything. Life evermore. Amen. And so I'm wrapping up. That's it. That's the message. Romans 1-11. Is this God's got a plan? His desire, none should perish. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, we all come to God the same way. No one comes except through Christ. Tell everyone, he's the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much that you continue to pursue us. Even when we're disobedient, you call us back, you forgive us. I thank you for the plan you have for the Jewish people to bring them back in the fold, Lord, to graft them back in. We thank you for grafting us in. Lord, we didn't deserve it. We didn't say, oh God, could you please graft me in? No, you just came and you saved us. You revealed Jesus to us. May we be faithful, Lord, to live to the glory of Christ, to declare him, to declare the good news that God loves the world so much that he gave Jesus. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Oh God, fill us with awe and wonder at your amazing plan. I thank you have a plan and you will fulfill it. And that every scripture, every promise in your word for the Jewish people and even for the Gentiles, Lord, will be accomplished. And we thank you, Lord, for the great future we have that we read about in your word. It will be in your presence forevermore, enjoying our God face to face. Fill us with hope, Lord. Fill us with passion. We don't ever want to become complacent. We don't want to be boring either, Lord. We want to be on fire. Because the God of the universe has placed his life in us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.